Amen. You can go across our country and visit sites that are monuments, memorials to battles won and battles lost. And of course, in our area, we have such significant Civil War history. You don't have to drive very far in our city to come across a memorial that talks about or shows us a place where a battle was fought. Where is it that spiritual battles are fought? You might be able to go into your history of your life and look back at different times in your life, and you think of places where you were, where there was a spiritual battle that took place and how that battle fared. But really, spiritual battles are won and fought in your heart and in your mind. They're won and fought in your heart and in your mind. And God has provided an armament for you to be able to know His power to win spiritual victory in your heart and in your mind. So let's pray. If you're a person that says, oh, I want God to show me His power to win the spiritual battle that I'm in my life, then this armament is for people just like you. And because that's what I want to be. I want to be a person that knows His power, people like me as well. So let's pray and ask God to speak to us about it. Lord, we do pray about this very thing. Because the battles that take place in our lives are battles that are won or lost in our heart and our mind. And thank You that You're a God that has provided for us in the spiritual armor just the right piece of armament to know Your power in our lives. And that is what we ask You to do. And maybe there are people in our congregation or online that yet do not know Christ. And You are so wonderfully and powerfully speaking to them. And there's a battle taking place in their lives. And today's the day they're going to decide whether they'll receive Jesus or not. There are others that know You, that there are battles taking place in their lives, and You are preparing them to speak to them about it. And You're giving them insight now because of the battles that we will all face in the future in this spiritual battle. And so, God the Spirit, we yield to You for Your enabling power to hear, for the Holy Spirit, for me to help me as the preacher to faithfully handle the Bible, and that You would do the supernatural work that I cannot do as a preacher. So it is with great joy and anticipation we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in a series on the book of Ephesians entitled Living a God-Glorifying Life. And in our study of the book of Ephesians, we're in the last chapter, the last portion of this book, when we learn about the spiritual warfare that we are fighting. I'm going to invite you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6, and particularly we will consider one verse that tells us about one more piece of armament, verse 17. Like a Roman soldier of Paul's day in the New Testament, God gives His soldiers in our generation and in every generation armor for the spiritual battle. We learned about the belt of truth, and we learned about the breastplate of righteousness, about the sandals, having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Oh, we learned about the shield of faith. There's one more piece of armor to put on, and we read about it in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17, where we read these words, and take the helmet of salvation. A Roman soldier's helmet was leather-lined for comfort, for fit, and then it would be covered. It may be there would be brass plates that are attached to it. More than likely, it would be one piece of shaped brass that would go with that helmet particularly. And a Roman soldier then would, when he goes on duty, would put on his armor. And the last piece of armor he puts on is his helmet. Now, what is the meaning of the helmet of salvation? When you read your Bible, every picture or every analogy has a point. So what's the point of the helmet of salvation? Is the point of the helmet of salvation an invitation to salvation? Well, I would say certainly God does invite all to be saved. In fact, in your Bible, you've turned in Ephesians chapter 6, just over a couple of chapters, Ephesians chapter 2. God tells us about his invitation for all to be saved. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and verse 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So that God tells us that this gift of salvation is not something that is earned. This is something that is received. So when you get to heaven, you say, look how good I was. Woo. You look around, and you'll see all the people that you know that aren't there. And you say, I was better than them. Yeah. With the idea that, well, if I do enough good things, I'll be so good that God will let me into heaven. How many of you know, if you're really honest with yourself, that none of us is that good? So that God in his wisdom did what I couldn't do because of my sin. What you couldn't do because of your sin. So what God did was he sent his only begotten Son, God in the flesh, who lived the sinless life, who could be a just substitute to pay for my sin, your sin. The sins of the whole world, the Bible tells us. Jesus dies on that cross. He raises from the dead in power and victory. So that we reach the point that my sin is... But there's a Savior who's enough. He can do for me what I cannot do. And by faith, we receive that gift. It's not something I can earn. It is a grace. It is what God gives when I claim it by faith. So that I know this. I know that I am a sinner who can't save myself. I know that Jesus is a Savior who died and rose again for me. Salvation is a gift to be received by faith. It's not earned by works. And I know this, that God invites people like me and people like you to receive that gift of salvation and be saved. Have you ever received the gift of salvation to have been saved? Do you know what it is to turn from your sin in your way and come to the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved? Now, God gives that invitation to everybody in all the world who come to him. He's given that invitation to you. So is that the point of the helmet of salvation? Well, while that is true, that is not necessarily the point of the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation is for people who are believers. It's not for people who aren't yet believers and saved by the grace and gift of God by faith. But the helmet of salvation is for a person who has put their trust in Christ and is now a soldier in God's army to fight in the spiritual battle. So that in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, God is not through describing what happens when a person comes to Christ. Because when a person turns to Christ, they are saved through faith. But God isn't done working in their life. In fact, this new life is just beginning. It'll be fulfilled and fully enjoyed in eternity. But this new life is just beginning. So in your Bible, you'll notice what God is doing once a person comes to Christ. Verse 10. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You see, God is now working in your life, and he is making something special in your life and making you something that he is forming in your walk with him. We read Ephesians chapter 4 now, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. And then Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 tells us this. As ye have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Have you received Jesus by faith? Once you've received Jesus by faith, now he has a plan for your life. And he wants you to walk with him, So that as you walk with him, he is doing a continued work in your life that brings him glory and allows you to be part of what he is doing in the world, in your generation, in your life. By faith, you receive Jesus to be saved. And in the same way, you're walking with him by faith. And you're taking the truth of your salvation, that my sin was terrible and awful and offense to God. And now you're walking in this reality that sin is still an offense to God. I'm saved because of the grace of God, but sin still creates problems and consequences and still dishonors God. God has a new power in my life that I can overcome the practically in my life the power of sin and be free and liberated from all of the consequences, the control of sin in my life. And God wants to do this work continually in my life. It's how I became a follower of Jesus. It's how God describes it. Now I'm saved. I walk in newness of life. Isn't that the picture of baptism? There's a new life. We're living in that new life. So that takes us then to the first of two key truths for putting on the helmet of salvation. Here's the first. It's going to be a lot of words, so if you take notes, I'll say it a couple times and slow enough for you to write it down. You put on the helmet of salvation when you integrate your salvation into your walk. You put on the helmet of salvation when you integrate your salvation into your walk. Now, when the Bible describes walk, what does that mean? Well, it means your day-to-day life. Those day-to-day things that you do and everything that you do. Your life, your walk is the way that you live. And God says, I want you to know about how to walk with me. We're told, we just read about walking worthy of the vocation we're called. God tells us to walk in love. He tells us to walk in light. And God describes your walk, this day-to-day life, the decisions you make, and in your day-to-day life, those day-to-day decisions, the day-to-day thought process of your life, you are in a spiritual battle, and God reminds us to put on your helmet of salvation and live out the truths that save you and make you give you God's power to live for him in your life. It's not like in God's way of doing things, it's not like there's a, here's the list of things I believe, and then over here, completely separate from what I believe, is here's a list of the way that I live and the things that I do. Now, what happens whenever, what do you call someone who has a list and they say, these are the things I believe, and then their list over here of the things that they do, but the things that they do don't line up with the way they say they believe. What do you call that person? Yeah. It's a word we really don't want to even say, right? We call that person a hypocrite. And what God says is when you put the helmet of salvation on, it means this. The truth that you believe that saves you and that by which you live your life. Now what I want you to do is I want you to, in a practical way, integrate that into the way that you live. See, I have a new life, a new master. I have a new reason for living. My life has been transformed. And because I have a new life, now, as a disciple of Jesus, God wants me to integrate what I believe into how I live. So let's say that you're in business. If you are in business, should your faith in biblical truth affect the way that you carry out your business dealings? Should you, as a business person, because you represent Jesus, should you be honest in your business dealings? Yeah. Isn't that what we learned last month? Jesus said, let your yea be nay, your yea be, no, that's not it. Let your yea be yea, your nay be nay. If you say yes, it's yes. If you say no, it's no. And don't say yes when you mean no, and don't say no when you mean yes, because you're being dishonest. So if you're in business, and we had in children's worship some kids that like Monopoly. That's amazing. So we got some young entrepreneurs. Whenever they grow up and they start building their own Monopoly empire in real life, hey, should those kids be honest in all of their enterprises? Sure they should, just as you and I should. How about this in your workplace? Should you be diligent? Diligent? Because listen, when you go to work, you're not just going to work. You're taking Jesus with you. You're a representative of Jesus everywhere you go. And should you be diligent in your workplace? Well, yeah, the Bible teaches diligence because you represent Jesus everywhere you go. How about your time and your life schedule? Should you integrate the things that God loves and the things that are important to God into your life schedule and the way you manage your time? Well, yes. And every time you make a wise decision with the use of your time and your scheduling, aligning your life with God's priorities, you know what you're doing? You're putting on the helmet of salvation. You're living out the reality of your salvation. It's that way with your church community life. It's that way with those pressures and stresses. And everybody has pressures and stresses. So what happens when I have pressure in my life? Whenever I begin to live out the truth of the Bible, I'm putting on the helmet of salvation and God is helping me. And it's the kid in a home. Kids, do you put your helmet of salvation on the way you respond in your home? For that matter, how about the adults in the home? You know what I mean? We put our helmet of salvation on. Health crisis, you're in a key decision. You see, the point of all of this is, am I putting on the helmet of salvation and integrating biblical truth into every area of my life? That's really the great question that you really ought to think about today, and I think God the Spirit is dealing with you. Am I really integrating what I believe into the way that I live and think on a day-to-day basis? So you put on the helmet of salvation when you integrate your salvation into your walk. That's the first key truth about the helmet of salvation. Here's the second of the two key truths about the helmet of salvation. The second key truth is this. When you put on the helmet of salvation, God provides his soldiers with protection. When you put on the helmet of salvation, God provides his soldiers with protection. Isn't that really the main purpose of a helmet? Boy, can you imagine that a soldier going to battle with a helmet without a helmet on is more vulnerable than a soldier with a helmet on? Goodness gracious. Go watch the Georgia Bulldogs play football, and how about that guy without a helmet? He's in big trouble, isn't he? If he's a Tennessee guy, he's not nearly as big a trouble as a Georgia guy. They don't play at the same level. Oh, I made enemies. I made enemies. Yeah. And you know, whenever God brings his truth into your life, God does this for your protection. And when you put on the helmet of salvation, integrate truth into your life, God is doing this for your benefit and your blessing and for his glory ultimately. So God provides his soldiers with protection. He provides his soldiers protection from the doubting mind. The doubting mind. Here at Stanley Heights, we have what we call a starting point class. A starting point class is for people that are considering being a member of our church. And about every month, I guess it is, we have that class. And in that class, we'll talk about our church and philosophy. We'll talk about any number of things in the class. But one of the things we will ask is this. I'll ask the question, have you ever received the Lord or something like that? And then the folks in the class, they'll say yes or no. And if they say yes, I'll say, would you tell me your story? It's always wonderful to hear people's story. No matter who you are, no matter how you came to Christ as Savior, each one of us is a miracle of God. It's wonderful. I love to hear the stories of how people come to the Lord. Sometimes there are people that haven't been saved, and I'll ask them, would you like to be saved? And had a chance to lead some to the Lord in Starting Point class. But here's something that I've found very interesting. I thought about even keeping track of numbers, but after a while, I just lose track of it. So there is a significant percentage of people in the Starting Point class who, when they tell their story of how they came to Christ, a significant number of people that will say, you know, here's when I came to the Lord as my Savior, but later on I had some real doubts about my salvation. And then they'll sometimes tell their story about how they got assurance of their salvation. How many of you would say that's your story? You came to Christ at a point in your life, but at some time you were really having questions and doubts. Am I really saved? Am I one of His? And I just don't know. How many of you, that's been your story? You've had that experience. Yeah, I'm one of those. That was me. Right? So what do you do when you have those doubts? I'm going to have you go in your Bible to one portion of Scripture. Excuse me. 1 John chapter 5. You want to find verse 11 and we'll consider through verse 13. 1 John chapter 5, beginning in verse 11, and we'll go through verse 13. Look at your Bible, verse 11. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. Now this is wonderful. Because you don't have to question. God has a written record so that you can know that you have eternal life. And then we're told something else. Not only that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Verse 12, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Listen, if you're a child of God, it all depends on your relationship with God the Son. You either have God the Son in your life, or you don't have God the Son in your life. If Jesus is in your life, then you are one of His children. You are saved. If He's not, then you are not. You aren't one or the other, or you are one or the other. You aren't both. You are either one of His children or not. He is either in your life or not. You have been rightly related to Him or you are not. And then we're told this in verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. Why is it that God wrote this? Because He wants people who were like you might have been and people like me, who after I came to Christ, I had these questions about, did I really mean it? I thought I was sincere, but was I sincere enough? And then I thought, oh man, if I'm really one of God's children, look at all the sins I committed and how I messed up. I can't really be saved, really, with all, am I? Plagued by doubts and fears and, well, what if I'm not? And I understand there's eternal punishment and I don't, doubts and questions and fears and how many of you know exactly what I'm talking about living with this? It's a terrible way to live. And God tells us this, that this is not a hope-so salvation. This is a know-so salvation. That you can know, and whenever you go through those doubts, you say, wait a minute. Did I put my trust in Jesus or not? Yeah, I did. Am I trusting Jesus, not myself, but Jesus and what He did when He died and rose again? Yes. Then this is the record God hath, present tense, right now, has given unto us eternal life. Because I have Jesus. but if I was really saved, if I was really saved, I would have messed up. Wait a minute. Yes, you've messed up. But what is the record that Jesus, that God promised? He that hath the Son hath life. Do you have Jesus? But I have all these questions. But do you have Jesus? And you always go back to the promise. The promise. He that hath the Son hath life. And these words are written not for the lost to know, but for those that believe on the Lord Jesus, that you can have an absolute confidence and know the power of living without the doubts of your salvation. How many of you know the turmoil of the doubting mind? When you claim the written record and the promises of the Word of God, your feelings, whoa, you may not feel saved. But how I feel doesn't change the record that Jesus has provided my salvation. I claimed Him. I've messed up. Oh, you've messed up. We all messed up. But wait a minute. That doesn't change the fact that this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things are written to you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know. I know, I know, I know. I know that I know that I know, because I claim the promise of God's Word. And when the mind doubts, then you go by faith back to the written Word of God. What does God say? And you claim it. And God then in His power begins to liberate you and bring about or cast aside the doubts, because you're living by faith in the Word of God. That's putting on the helmet of salvation. And for those that are questioning and wondering, and you say, wait a minute, I realize that I don't have Christ in my life. I mean, you may say, well, I've been a Christian all my life and never have Christ in your life, personally. These are written for those that believe in the name of the Son, that ye may know the eternal life, and for those that don't, that ye may believe. And you can make a decision to put your trust in Jesus, Him alone. It is interesting, there's only one other time this term for helmet is used in your New Testament. It's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 8. And there this helmet of salvation is described with this word, the word hope. Now, when you read hope in the Bible, it's not, well, I hope maybe that'll happen. It is a hope that means it is sure. And friend, when you take God at His word and put on that helmet of salvation and claim His truth, He delivers you so that you can be absolutely sure and know that you know that you know. So, a number of years ago, I asked Dr. Frazier. Dr. Frazier is wonderful theologian, a man of God. I mean, all those years planting churches in Japan. I've only lived in the United States of America. I've only lived with, in my thinking, a Judeo-Christian worldview of everything. And I cannot even imagine what it must be like to live in a culture like the Japanese culture without any hint of Judeo-Christian values or belief. And yet the powerful gospel is preached and God saves people from such a condition and they come to Christ the way people like me came to Christ. And the wonderful things that God does in Japan. And so I asked Dr. Frazier, because he's such a preacher, and I said, in all the preaching, what series do you think was the most helpful series in planting churches in Japan? Do you know what Dr. Frazier said? A series on the assurance of salvation. You see, when you put on that helmet of salvation, God delivers from you from the doubts. Whether you're saved from a pagan background, Buddhism, whether you're saved from pagan Christianity. I was saved out of being a Baptist myself. I was saved out of being a Baptist into being a Baptist. But you can know that you know. And if you, friend, are struggling with those doubts, you can know that you know that you know when you claim by faith the promise of Jesus. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Well, when you put on the helmet of salvation, God protects you from the doubting mind. Hey, there's another protection that God gives, and that is this: God gives protection from the deceived mind. The deceived mind. This time, go in your Bible to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and you'll want to find verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and find verse 3. Verse 3, the Apostle Paul begins with these words as he writes to his friends at Corinth. For he says, but I fear. Now, wait a minute. I fear? He has a concern. Remember, the Apostle Paul is the church planting pastor of this church in Corinth. He was the missionary, began this church. And out of the city of Corinth, which was a terrible city, a terribly immoral city, he preached the wonderful and powerful gospel of Christ, and God was so working, and individuals responded to the Lord Jesus, and they received Jesus. And he planted this church, and he had such a wonderful, loving relationship and heart for these people. Now, these are folks that had a lot of problems, though. Boy, they have a lot of problems. And yet, very patiently, he works with them. He writes letters to them. But he's concerned for them. And we're told, well, what is it that concerns you? Well, he says this to us in verse 3, continuing, I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. What was his concern? His concern was corruption. His concern was that there were people, you could take the word corruption or simplicity, it could be translated sincerely, it could be translated authenticity, sometimes it's translated singleness or focused. His concern was that they would get their hearts focused away from the truth and away from the truth, the sincere and truth, authentic biblical, authentic revelation of God's truth. And his concern was that that would lead them to corruption. And then he tells them the cause. Verse 3 again. As the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Why was he concerned? Because of Satan's subtlety. It's what he told the Ephesian church to put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And his concern was that there would be these believers that meant so much to him, with all of the challenges they had, that they would be drawn away because they believed the lies of the devil. And he takes us all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. And isn't it interesting in this study in the book of Ephesians, as we have worked through the Bible's teaching on spiritual warfare, how many times we go back to Genesis chapter 3 and the lies that Satan told and the lies that were believed. Where it led. And when Eve believed the lies of Satan, she had no idea where it would go. It did not go where she thought it would go. It did not come to the end that she expected because she believed lies. And you know, anytime you believe lies, it will not take you where you think it's going to go. You will not go to the end that you expect. Warren Wiersbe, on his work in this passage, tells a story about one Sunday afternoon. He goes to visit a man. This man had been a deacon in a local church where he was living. But at that time, the man was involved in a false cult. And he sat down with an open Bible at the table, and they were together discussing the Bible, and he was answering questions, and he was just amazed how the man's eyes seemed to be just so blinded. And Wiersbe says to the man, he says, "How did you turn away from a Bible-preaching church and get involved in this belief?" And he said that the reply stunned him. The man said, "Preacher, I blame the church. I didn't know anything about the Bible, and they didn't teach me more. I wanted to study the Bible, but nobody told me how. Then they made me a deacon, and I wasn't ready for it. It was too much for me. And then I heard this man preaching on the radio, and it sounded as if he knew something, and I started reading his magazine and then studying his books, and now I'm convinced he's right." And here's what Wiersbe, the comment that he makes. What a tragedy that when his local church took him in, they failed to fit him with the helmet of salvation. Had they practiced teaching the truth, this man might not have been a casualty in the battle. It's why we at Stanley Heights, our goal, we strive to preach the Bible to you and teach you how to love and know and study and integrate the Bible into your life. Because this is the only way that you will keep from becoming a casualty in the spiritual battle. It's too much for you. It's too much for me. If you find yourself believing lies, and God the Holy Spirit is revealing things to you that you believe that are not true. Listen, those falsehoods don't come from God. He's always going to tell you the truth. But you find yourself believing lies, and you find yourself even at times looking for lies to believe to justify the choices you're making in your life. And you are finding that God the Holy Spirit will not let you go because He has something that He's doing in your life to deliver you from deceptions. Then today is the day for you to repent and say, "God, would you forgive me? I've believed lies. I didn't realize it at times. Sometimes I just willingly believe the lie because it's a whole lot better to me than the truth, except that I know by faith that living your truth is always better than believing the devil's lies." You put on that helmet of salvation, it protects you from doubts. The helmet of salvation protects you from deception. And then there's something else the helmet of salvation protects you from. And God gives His soldiers protection from the distraught mind. He protects you from the doubting mind, the deceived mind. And the helmet of salvation gives you protection from the distraught mind. And God has for you a plan. If you find yourself distraught, you're in a lot of stress, you're in a distressing time in your life, God has a plan that's going to really help you today. It's a 4-point plan, and you'll find it in the book of, the book of Philippians chapter 4. You want to find verse 6, and we'll consider from verse 6 through verse 9. Each of these verses is going to give you another plan, a point and a plan for you to put on the helmet of salvation and live out the truth of God's word in times of distress of your life. Philippians chapter 4. Here's the first one. Write this down. Hey, this is a plan to help you in your life, so write this down. The first point in God's plan to help you in these distressing times is heed God's commands. Heed God's commands. So you read in your Bible verse 6. Be careful for nothing. Careful means, it's not a term we use regularly. Full of care, anxious, worrisome. And there's a command. Stop worrying. Is worrying a sin? So God's command is stop worrying. And then he says something else to us. And beside that, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. You know, there are actually two commands in this passage. The first command is be careful for nothing. Stop worrying about anything. Don't worry about anything. But the other command is let your requests be made known unto God. Stop worrying and start praying. Now, every one of us understands worry. But when we're worried, we are thinking about, and it's just that thing, it's on our mind. Isn't it always on your mind, right? It's always on your mind. And you're worried, and you think about it, and you think about it, and think about it, and it becomes overwhelming. And the more you think about it, the more you think about it. And God says, now look, here's what I want you to do. You need to stop worrying. And what you need to do is with the intensity that you keep over in your mind again and again, mulling this over and all the possibilities and with all that intensity, you need to say, okay, Lord, I'm going to stop worrying, but I'm going to put that much energy into praying and asking you to bring your will into my life through this. Thanking you that you're bringing this into my life. Isn't that what he said? With thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord, for the stressful times of my life. Grateful. Lord, when I start getting overwhelmed with worry, wait a minute, Lord. I'm going to turn to you and I'm going to ask and bring it to you. Thank you, Lord, for the good things you're going to do in my life through this. Heed God's word. Stop worrying and start praying. All the time and energy that we put into worry, and God says, how about if you put all that same time and energy into prayer? Heed God's commands. Here's the second point for dealing with distressful times. Claim God's promise of peace, so that verse 7 tells us this in the passage. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The promise of God is that he can give you peace. In fact, this peace is so unreal that it is supernatural, that it is beyond your ability to understand and comprehend it. How many of you have had times in your life where it is like mega stress? That's a theological term, mega stress. Pressures, mega pressures. And in the midst of those times, you have experienced where God has given you peace that you can't even explain humanly. Wow. It's a supernatural work of God. And you claim this, not necessarily when every circumstance turns out just right. No. This is something that God gives in the midst of those stressful times. It's his promise. And Lord, I'm praying, I'm thanking you for this, but God, you said you'd give peace, and I'm trusting you and asking you to, with your supernatural power, give peace to me. It doesn't make sense. Except that you do it. That's supernatural living. Claim God's promise of peace, and then you'll notice verse 8 in your Bible. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Here you go. Number three, your third of the 4-point plan is focus your thoughts. Now, each of these, this verse, this could be a whole sermon in of itself, couldn't it? So I'm going to preach an entire sermon right now just on this. No. Can I get a witness not to do it now? Can I get a witness for that? There you go. That's about as far as we go at Stanley Heights, right there. Yeah. You begin to think things when you're in times of stress. They may not be true. Boy, it's easy to believe lies, especially when they're convenient lies that justify me in my life and you in your life, that fit the narrative we want rather than God's narrative. It's easy to think things that are unfair. It's easy to think things that are not virtuous. It's easy to, instead of being grateful with praise, to be ungrateful. But in your life, if you want to know God's help and power, you need to take responsibility for your thoughts. Your thoughts. And say, God, would you help me to think on things that are true, right, and pure, and all of it. Control your thoughts. And then there's the fourth of the 4 points, and that is in verse 9, act on what you know to be true. So you read in your Bible these words, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard of me, or heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. So what is it in your life that you say, okay, I know this is what I... There are a lot of things in life when I'm in stressful times that I can't control. There are a lot of things in my life that when I'm in pressured times that I don't understand. But when the pressures are on, this is when I hold to what I know to be true and I do it. And then God steps into your life and gives you peace. You do what you know to do. And when you take God at His word, you're putting on the helmet of salvation, and He protects you from the distraught mind. The Roman soldier is preparing for battle. He knows it's coming, and he hears the voice of a superior officer. He hears the command, gear up! We're headed into battle! And he puts on his shoes and he puts on his breastplate and he puts on his belt. The last thing he puts on is his helmet. And God says to you as a soldier in the spiritual battle to take the helmet of the salvation. Now let me ask you this about that Roman soldier. Who's responsible for putting on that soldier's helmet? The commander who gave the order or the soldier who received it? Who's responsible for putting on the helmet? Yeah, the soldier. And in this portion of Scripture, God tells us something. The grammar of it says this, that you as an individual are responsible for taking for yourself the helmet of salvation. Nobody puts your helmet on for you but you. Nobody but you. And oh, whenever you put the helmet of salvation on, the possibilities that open up into your life, and you better put it on because you're going into battle. And as you go into the spiritual battle that is before you this week, can I tell you, put your helmet on. Put your helmet on. Would you stand with me, please?